May I speak in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. It is finished. Those are the last words of Jesus from the cross we heard in our reading from John's Gospel. It is finished. And the first thing that I saw this morning when I got up and looked at my phone where I keep a list of the day's lectionary readings was a picture from a friend that was an image of the crucified Jesus against a dark sky with the words, "It is finished. The hope of Easter begins." I always react to pictures like that because I'm not keen on fast-forwarding from the cross to Easter morning, as if there is no darkness and no despair in between, as if there is no waiting. But the more I thought about that picture today, the more I realised how in keeping with John's Gospel account it is. In Matthew and Mark, we hear the agonised cry of despair from Jesus, my God, why have you forsaken me?" But we see in our reading from John that Jesus quietly bows his head and gives up his spirit. It is quiet, it is calm, and Jesus is always in control right until the last. And it's a pattern that we see throughout John's entire account of the Passion. For John, Jesus is always entirely aware of his own identity as God's incarnation on earth. Jesus is unsurprised by Judas's betrayal. Jesus doesn't throw himself into the dust of Gethsemane in despair. But instead, at his arrest, it is the worldly powers that fall to the ground at his feet. I've always felt that the Jesus of John's Gospel walks slightly above the ground, shining white and light to reflect his identity as God. And this is John's point, because John is always keen to stress the divinity of Jesus. And when you see Jesus' death on Good Friday in that light, it is indeed possible to say, "It is finished. The hope of Easter begins." But I think that this rather sells John short, because he might be keen to emphasise Jesus' divinity, but he can't and doesn't want to ignore his humanity or the horror and despair of the cross. We just have to look a little bit deeper to find it. And for me, it's found in Jesus' penultimate words. Just moments before he says it is finished, he says simply, "I thirst." You can't get much more human than that, can you? But more than that, it refers to Psalm 22, the same psalm quoted by Jesus in the other Gospels that starts, my God, why have you forsaken me?" In verse 15 of that psalm, it reads, "My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death." Whichever verse Jesus refers to across all the Gospels, it is still a psalm of despair. But what John does is turn this despair into something else. I think John is deliberately echoing an earlier chapter from his Gospel, when Jesus comes to Jacob's well and meets a Samaritan woman and asks her for a drink, because it is hot and he is thirsty. That happens quite near the beginning of his ministry, and so we see that his ministry begins and ends with thirst. During this meeting at the well, Jesus reveals that the water he gives is a spring of living water gushing up to eternal life. And then later in John chapter 7, he says, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me, and let the one who believes in me drink." And now, today, we see this man dying, thirsty on the cross. How is he able to fulfil those promises? I wonder if this is John's rather oblique version of, "If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." That's what we read in Matthew's account. We might rephrase it here as, "If you are the living water, then get yourself a drink." But nothing is ever quite that straightforward with Jesus. And living water, it seems, doesn't work that way. In chapter 7, Jesus says that this living water will flow out of the hearts of believers. And if we go back again to Psalm 22, we see in verse 14 the words, "I am poured out like water." Living water poured out into the hearts of believers. Living water poured out into the bowl that he used only last night to wash his disciples' feet. Living water poured out on the cross until he has nothing left to give. Because this is a picture of God's complete self-emptying that was begun in the action of his birth in the Nativity. His birth on earth with us, for the good of others, for the good of us all. And that's the beginning of our Easter hope, that living water poured out from Jesus is now flowing in our hearts. By its very nature, that living water continues to flow out of our hearts for the good of others. We talk a lot in the world about whether we are glass half full or glass half empty people. But what if instead we remember that our cup overflows? The same self-emptying that we see in Jesus is at work in us. And that's what strikes me as particularly pertinent this year, as we see much pouring out of love and self-sacrifice around us. We see neighbours going the extra mile to help neighbours, even those who were strangers until a few weeks ago. We're called to think of others before we buy in the supermarket. We see medical staff risking their own health to help others and staying away from their families so that they can do their job with the sick and with the contagious. We are all called to be making sacrifices for others. And this weekend, we are feeling it particularly strongly in the church, unable as we are to meet, mark and celebrate our most holy festivals in all the usual ways. That sacrifice is not to be forgotten, and it is just one more painful step for many of us. For many of us, it feels like we as the body of Christ have been pierced, just like Jesus on the cross. But the question is, what will flow out of us? From Jesus' side poured blood and water, symbols of Holy Communion and baptism, both of which we can't currently share in the normal way. But if our sides are pierced, perhaps from them might flow new homegrown ways of mourning and celebrating this Easter. New ways of doing things that actually resonate more deeply than our usual practices do. New ways that deepen our faith, even as we long for things to be normal again. Many of us, and particularly those of us with small children, are finding it hard to know how to do Easter without the usual Good Friday activities and Easter Sunday family praise. But maybe, just maybe, like that very first Good Friday, this Easter will be one to remember for our children and for all of us. Not just remembered as the year we couldn't do it properly, but instead as Jesus' typical way of turning our understanding upside down, as an opportunity to participate in ways and in things that we might not normally do. Maybe for you, the act of extinguishing candles at home to mark Jesus' betrayal, abandonment, and then his death will speak to you in new ways in the darkness. Maybe lighting a candle at home on Saturday night or early Sunday morning will fill you with new understanding of the light of the resurrection. Small ritual and sacramental actions that are drawn from our experience of Easter in church might resonate more deeply, and perhaps with those who wouldn't normally attend such services, because they are by their nature late at night or early in the morning, at times difficult for people to come. And so I encourage you to make use of the materials we sent out to you all. Feel free to adapt any of them in any way that works for you, but allow the symbolism to take on new meanings for you this year. But it is still hard. We still grieve for the things we have lost, for the things we are missing. And there are many griefs to grieve for at the moment. But Holy Saturday, or Tomb Day, tomorrow, allows us to sit in the darkness and do that grief work. Perhaps this year, more than ever, we have the opportunity to do so instead of rushing straight ahead to the joy of Easter. It is finished. The hope of Easter begins. It is a hope that begins at the cross, where it is important to dwell in the darkness before we are able to see the new light of dawn. Amen.